Your Bibles with you, or because you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Acts chapter 2? So Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read the story of the giving of the Holy Spirit, because this is actually Pentecost weekend. Don't know whether you realize that or not. So let's do that. Acts chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then over in 1 Corinthians 12, and I want to just pick up where Bruce left off, a couple of verses that we read a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Let's pray together. Father, help us to wrestle with these passages. Help us to understand what it is that you're saying to us. These passages have historical significance, but they are relevant for us today. And all of your word is, and we acknowledge that, and pray that you would help us and guide us and speak to us, and that we might be filled afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a squid that was floating around in the Atlantic Ocean, and the squid was very, very morose and very poorly and very upset. And a shark came up to the squid and said to the squid, what's wrong? And the squid said, look, I just feel sick. I don't know what it is. I just feel sick. And the shark said, I know what's going on. You're in the Atlantic Ocean and it's too jolly cold here. You need to get yourself to the Pacific Ocean where it's a bit warmer and you'll feel a bit better. And as it so happens, I'm making my way right now to the Pacific Ocean, so you can jump on if you want to. So the squid jumps onto the back of the shark, and sure enough, the shark takes the squid all the way over to the Pacific Ocean, and everything's going really, really well, and the squid starts to feel a bit better. But just then, out from a rock comes a barracuda, and the shark looks at the barracuda and goes, there's a sick squid I owe you. I won't tell you who we can blame for that joke. He wouldn't like it. Well, important community announcement. We interrupt the series on the gifts of the Spirit to talk about the baptism in the Spirit this morning. And we're going to resume talking about the gifts of the Spirit next week. And I want to speak a little bit more about the gift of tongues and prophecy and so on, discerning of spirits and all that that means. Because this is Pentecost Sunday. And so I just want to remind you perhaps of something that you already know, or perhaps introduce to you something that you don't know. Which leads me to my first point. When we talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the question is, what spirit? I don't know whether you know this or not, but in Acts chapter 19, there's a fascinating story of the Apostle Paul as he was journeying through Ephesus, and he comes across a group of Christians, followers, disciples of John, and he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they answer with this astonishing response, which is, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, it seems to me that's an important bit of discipleship that's gone missing for them. We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. And so Paul lays his hands on them and prays for them, and they start to speak in tongues and prophesy, which is only part of the manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit. But I want to ask you, you may not say, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit, but what is your understanding of the Holy Spirit? If it's anything like, if your background and church life was anything like mine, when I was growing up, we were taught about God the Father, we were taught about God the Son, but there was never mention of the Spirit. Unless, of course, it was port wine or something harder. But the Spirit was never mentioned. And I think I know why, and I can hazard a guess, and there's two things that come to mind. One is this, that the aspect of the Spirit is very mysterious. And it's hard to teach something that is seemingly mysterious. And unfortunately, the King James Bible, the authorized version of the Bible, doesn't help us because it refers to the Holy Ghost. And that's a very, very poor rendering, because the Holy Spirit is not a ghost. The Holy Spirit is a He. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit can be related to in the same way that you would relate to the Father and to the Son. So while it might seem mysterious and somewhat spooky, the Holy Spirit is a person. I think the second reason, and you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but when in the formative years when I was growing up in the church, the charismatic Pentecostal movement was impacting mainline churches, and there was a lot of scuttlebutt around the experiential aspect of Christianity. So there was all these experiences that people were having that were, and the news of that was kind of filtering back in, and people were really concerned, conservative Christians were really concerned about experiential Christianity. One illustration I have, and it's a personal one, and I have a lot of respect for this man. I'm going to name him. His name is David Pawson, very well-respected Bible teacher. But in the early 80s, David Pawson came out to Oz, and he did a series of preaching and teaching seminars. And one of them was a men's camp, and the men's camp was actually at Camp Tuchikoi. Now, David Pawson, who is a conservative evangelical, had had a Holy Spirit experience. And at this men's camp, what he wanted us to do as men, and these are Aussie men, you know, wearing stubbies and singlets and getting around in thongs and, you know, Aussie men, and this is what he wanted us to do. He wanted us to whistle in the Spirit. And it just didn't fly. I hadn't heard of whistling in the Spirit before, but and I dug my metaphorical heels in. I was not going to whistle. I don't think you want to hear me whistle, whether it's in the Spirit or in the flesh. You don't want to hear me whistle, but I wasn't going to whistle. And this is just one illustration of some of the things that were happening in the charismatic Pentecostal movement as it was impacting churches. Now, unfortunately, many of us reacted to that and thought, well, I'm not going there. That's a bit strange. And we didn't wrestle with the issues around the Spirit. So when I say, what Spirit, that might actually be something that you're thinking about. Who? What? What is this Holy Spirit deal? The second thing I want to say then is this, that Pentecost is the fulfillment of a prophecy that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. Now, there's a context to that, and it's this, that in the Old Testament, you didn't get the Spirit unless you were a prophet, priest, or king, or a leader. Now, there's a fascinating story in the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, Moses is the leader of the people of Israel, and Moses has one of those, you've got to be kidding me, God moments. And in Numbers 11, Moses says, God, you've got to be kidding me. And I think he was feeling the pinch of leadership. And he said to God, did I give birth to all these people? Do I have to carry these people one at a time into the promised land, all 600,000 of them? You might as well kill me now. That's quite literally what he said. And so God says to Moses, listen, you choose 70 elders and have them gather, and I will give of the Spirit that is on you, and I will give that to them. And sure enough, that's what happened. So the 70 elders gathered together, and the Spirit of God came on them, and they started to prophesy, except there were two that didn't go into the assembly, and they stayed in the camp, and their names were Eldad and Medad, and they were related to your dad and my dad. And Eldad and Medad actually prophesied where they were. And Joshua, who didn't have a dad because he was a son of Nun, said to Moses, hey Moses, Meldad and Eldad and my dad and your dad and whoever's dad, hey, they're prophesying, you should tell them to stop. And here is a profound statement from Moses. Moses says this, I wish that God would pour out his Spirit on everyone and that they would all prophesy. Now, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, we have this prophecy that in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Men, women, boys, girls, young, old, and they would prophesy and they would have visions and they would have dreams. And Peter references that in his speech on the day of Acts, saying, this is indeed the fulfillment of what's been prophesied. This is what so many people have looked forward to, the giving of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. Now, the third thing I want to ask by way of rhetorical question is, how and when does this happen? And it's here that the conversation gets very tricky, and it's right here and now that I will get caught between the sticky rice and the bean, so I might as well do it properly, go hard or go home. So let me say a couple of things, first of all. You cannot be a Christian without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So you cannot be convicted of the Word of God. The Spirit is with you. You cannot respond to the Word of God. The Spirit is with you. You cannot be regenerate. The Spirit is in you. You cannot be a Christian. Now, this is fundamental truth. You cannot be a Christian without the gracious work of the Spirit of God in and with you. You with me? Now, here's where it gets tricky. There are some in the charismatic Pentecostal circles, and some of you are here, and I'm not picking on you, I love you, but there are some that would say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a distinct and separate grace of the Holy Spirit subsequent to regeneration. And it is evidenced by, and they vary a little bit on this, but it is evidenced by speaking in tongues. But there's a bit of discussion amongst charismatics as to whether that's actually correct or not. But it is a distinct and separate move of the Holy Spirit that is commonly called a second blessing, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say a few things in response to that, and you'll know where I'm coming from. And let those of you who have had that experience, let me say this. In no way do I want to diminish or decry that experience which is precious to you? But let me just say these things. Number one, you and I are complete in God. We have all that we need for life and godliness. And so Paul says, in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And then he goes on to say, and you have been made complete. Secondly, I do believe there is a distinction between the work of grace of regeneration and the work of grace of equipping for ministry, but it ain't necessarily so that there's a time distinction. Sometimes the distinction and the difference is an awareness. Thirdly, let me say this, we must understand Pentecost in its historical context. That is, Pentecost is actually the fulfillment of prophecy. So the Holy Spirit comes on the Jews, and remember the early church was fundamentally Jewish people. Later on, it comes on the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Later on, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. And later on, it comes on the Gentile Jews that were disciples of John. And all of that to say that this is, in fact, the fulfillment of prophecy, that all have received the Holy Spirit. So we must understand the historical context of Pentecost. Number four. This is kind of a sermon within a sermon, I know. The word baptized, when you understand the word baptized, it means both initiated into and overwhelmed by. Now, recently, the Tobruk was taken out to sea, and it was initiated into the water. And you could see, as they blew the hatches open, you could see the water flooding in, and it became full of water. And then as it sunk to the bottom and it leaned over and it went over on its starboard side, it should have sat upright, but it didn't. But anyway, that's another story. But as it became overwhelmed by the water, it was not only initiated into, but it was totally covered by. And so it is with the Spirit. The preposition we must understand is that we are baptized in the Spirit so that we are initiated into the Spirit and we are overwhelmed by the Spirit. And both of those things are important to understand. So that those who say, you have the one giving of the Spirit and then there's a subsequent second blessing, don't understand, I think, sometimes the fullness of the Greek preposition in, initiated into and overwhelmed by. Which leads me to say my fifth thing. All of the language around receiving the Spirit is very, very dynamic. It's not definitive, it's dynamic. So that we have words like fall upon, come upon, overwhelmed, filled, drink from, rivers of living water. And all of that language is not definitive. In other words, it doesn't prescribe how it should happen. It describes how it has happened. Now, it's fair to say that there is a normative way that it could happen, but God is God and he works in mysterious ways. Far be it from me to prescribe how he's going to work in the life of a person. And the sixth thing I want to say then on commenting about how it happens is Paul says, go on being filled with the Spirit. So if you understand it as a once-off event, then Paul says, well, go on being filled with the Spirit. If you see it as a second, third, fourth, fifth blessing, however many, the injunction is still the same. Go on being filled with the Spirit. You with me? Nearly finished. So, I want to speak about the evidence then of the filling of the Spirit. And there's four things, very important. Number one, every person has an overflow valve. The number one evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that you and I have an overflow valve. And you know what? It's 1 inch down from the tip of your nose. It's your mouth. Right? And what's in your heart will overflow, and that's what will come out of your mouth. So, for some people, the manifestation of the infilling of the Spirit is tongues, or it is prophecy, or it's some other kind of ecstatic speech. For example, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God that rises up within you and says, hey, Jesus is Lord. It's an overflow. It's coming out of the escape valve because your heart is full of the Lordship of Jesus. And there's many instances then in the Bible of ecstatic, spontaneous speech, which is a manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit, not just tongues and not just prophecy. Bold preaching, actually, in Acts. And they were filled with the Spirit and they preached the word boldly. That is a manifestation of the Spirit. I've known really reserved people. And I'm going to pick on the Poms, sorry. But, you know, Dutch people are very reserved too when it comes to sometimes the things of the Spirit. And Dutch people can be reserved. But I've heard reserved people say, you know, just spontaneously say, hallelujah, praise God. And, you know, people who are normally, well, you know, we are ordered here. Even if it is the order of a cemetery, we are ordered here. And something grabs them. The Spirit fills their heart and their spontaneous speech. Number two, character. The fruit of the Spirit, which essentially is character, is a manifestation of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, kindness. Against such things there is no law, because it's of the Spirit. I once heard a really good message, and the premise of the message was this. Who would you rather have your daughter marry? Samson or Joseph? Well, my daughter was young, and I thought, neither, because she ain't getting married, right? Typical protective father. My daughter's not going to marry anyone. Well, as it turned out, she married the right person, which is a good thing, because I don't think I could continue to afford it. So it's really good for other reasons other than that. But the premise of the message was this, that Samson was a man who was full of the anointing of the Spirit, but very, very thin on character, right? Remember him? And Joseph, again, a man full of the Spirit, but big on character. And while ever we talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the anointing and the charisma, we must talk about character, the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. Number three, the gifts of the Spirit, for which we have taken a welcome break today, and we will resume that controversial subject next week when we speak about prophecy, tongues, discerning of spirits. The gifts of the Spirit are a manifestation. All of them, not just the spectacular ones. And finally, mission is a manifestation of the Spirit. You look at what happened in the book of Acts. People were healed. The gospel was preached. People came to salvation. The hungry were fed. The poor were catered for. The communities in which these Spirit-filled disciples lived were turned upside down because of the outpouring of the Spirit. Mission is a manifestation of the Spirit. I want to finish with this thought. A.W. Tozer, who is known to some of you, said this. He said, "It may be said without qualification that every man is as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be full of the Spirit, as full of the Spirit as he wishes he were, but he is certainly as full of the Spirit as he wants to be." And the point of that quote is this, that we hear all this nonsense about, you know, while we need more of the Spirit, and I've even heard, you know, you can leak the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that? What a nonsense that is. From where would you leak the Holy Spirit? You're like, you need topping up because you're leaking the Holy Spirit? No. However, there is a constant internal battle of yieldedness to the Spirit of God. We are as full of the Spirit as we want to be. May not be as much as we wish we were, but as much as we want to be. In other words, our spirit must be in submission and yielded to the Holy Spirit. And it's on that note that I want to pray for you. Because this is Pentecost Sunday. And what happened on that day is available for all of us. However sovereignly God chooses to manifest His Spirit in your life, may we be filled afresh to be His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do submit to Your sovereignty today and acknowledge before You that by no means do we have it all together. And we are people who constantly battle with the war within, the war of surrendering and submitting to the Spirit or surrendering to other things. We're all full of something. Some of us are full of pride and some of us are full of jealousy and concern. We're full of material thoughts. And yet You say, be full of the Holy Spirit. And so, in a simple way this morning, we just surrender afresh our lives to You. We thank You that all that we need for life and godliness we have in You. May You have all of us. We thank You that we have been initiated and submerged and submersed in the Holy Spirit, but may You have all of us. We thank You that You've poured out Your Spirit for gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, but this morning, may You have all of us so that we can be all that You want us to be. And may we make that fresh commitment today. In Jesus' name, amen.